Welcome to the podcast of the preaching ministry of Life Point Church. We pray this ministry is a blessing for your life. For more information about Life Point, please visit lifepointozark.com.
So find your Bible, open it to 1 Timothy. Of course, this is a pastoral epistle, and I want to talk about pastors today. I want to talk specifically about Andy Fuqua coming to be your new pastor. And so I've entitled the sermon, Seven Ways to Be a Blessing to Your Pastor. Now, can I tell you, this comes from, as Chuck made mention, 43 years of being a pastor. And this kind of birthed out of my own heart. Upon a departure, what would I want to say to a congregation to say, now, we're getting a new guy, how can we be a blessing to him? And I pray these seven things. You know, this is pretty simple stuff, but as a simple preacher, I'm just telling you, these are good things, and they're things I pray that you would instill. You know, as I thought about this transition, it really is not unlike what I transitioned out at Lenexa Baptist, being the founding pastor, serving there for 26 years, and then handing a baton off to Pastor Chad McDonald, who's the pastor today. All of the people who were there, I knew. I mean, from the time of the church plant and people coming out into to be a member at a rate to where I just got to know everybody, and so it was pretty easy. Well, Chad had been a campus pastor over in Missouri and then had come, and we transitioned for a while, but he's got 6,000 members, and he obviously couldn't get to know that many people that easy, and it was a challenge. Things were different. They weren't worse. They weren't better. They were just different. And of course, in the transition, things change a little bit. And I know that you know this, but I'm different than Lane Harrison. It's not that I'm better than him, not necessarily worse than him, but I'm different. Different personality, different way of preaching, and just a different person. Chad's different than me. That's okay. He's done well and he's flourished there. And so today, you're getting a different guy. Give him the liberty to be himself. You know what preaching is? It's truth plus personality. And it is. We're communicating truth. And God's given us a personality and what we can do and how we can communicate and how we're to be and how we're to serve him. So Lane steps in and does a lot of yeoman work. I mean, it's hard to plant a church. It's hard to put a core group together. It's hard to build a building and move out here, but he did the hard labor. But he wasn't going to stay forever. He didn't stay forever. He's gone. And so now Andy Fuqua is the new pastor. He's the new sheriff in town. He's not Lane Harrison, nor will he ever be. His personality, his preferences, and his preaching will be unique to him because we're different folks. But you know what it says in Galatians 6:4? Listen to this. Let each one examine his own work. Therefore, he can take pride in himself alone and not comparing himself to someone else. Man, is that not a tendency? We have a tendency to always do that. Well, he doesn't do this or he didn't do that. She doesn't do this. She doesn't do that. Look, we're to be our individual self, and we can't justify our own behavior because we can find somebody a little worse than us. We're personal, responsible people. So don't be comparing. Beware, don't compare. That needs to be said before I even get into these seven things. So the Fuquas are coming from a long way. It's a long drive from Wisconsin to Missouri. They do have some Missouri roots, and I think that is probably a good thing in this transition. But he's coming here in a sense, and I likened it to an adoption. You're adopting him, and he's adopting you. So what do we do in adoption? Of course, it's usually birthed out of love. And certainly, those two things are critical for an adoption to be successful. It takes a love for each party. And so here's what I do know. He has five children. He and his wife make seven. There's just two of the Dightons. So there's some church growth already. You're trading 2 for 7? I mean, you keep that up? Have to have 4th service. But I'll tell you, you can do some things. You can be a blessing, and I pray you will. You know, here's what I know. God's word says, be not deceived, God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man gives away, he gets it back. And if you will be a blessing, I'm telling you, you will be the one who is blessed. Ecclesiastes 4:12, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but 2 standing back to back can conquer. But even better, a cord of 3 strands will not be easily broken. And I'm telling you, when those 3 strands are God, a pastor, and his people, you can do some mighty things for the kingdom of God. So I want to preach out of this pastoral epistle, beginning in chapter 3. 7 verses are really kind of a springboard to what I'm going to touch on as we walk through the text and through what I've got to say today. This saying is trustworthy if anyone aspires to be an elder or an overseer or a pastor. Those 3 terms are interchangeable in the scriptures. He desires a noble work. A pastor, therefore, must be above reproach, the husband of 1 wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not an excessive drinker, not a bully, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not greedy. He must manage his own household competently and have his children under control with all dignity. If anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, a new convert, or he might become conceited and incur the same condemnation as the devil. Furthermore, he must have a good reputation with outsiders so that he does not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Let's pray together. Lord, we look at these qualifications, and there's a high standard in being a pastor. The expectations that you have for us call us to be set apart uniquely. And I pray that would be the case. I pray that all of these qualifications we talked about would fit hand in glove with Andy as he comes. But Lord, I pray that we would see him and love him for not only because he's a perfect in every way, but because we can identify even in the struggles of life. So Lord, as I unpack these things that you've laid on my heart today, I pray that it'd be a blessing and encouragement to others. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, 7 quick things I want to make mention of that I believe will be a blessing as Andy comes soon. First, you can pray for him. Can I tell you, it is not an easy job being a pastor. Actually, it's not even a job. It's a calling. It's a calling from God, a dynamic calling of an individual's life. And Paul would say here in chapter 1, verse 12, I've been appointed, I've been called, I've been set apart by God himself to do this ministry, to serve in this capacity. Actually, that word anointed means that God sovereignly, uniquely, specifically, and sufficiently has called. He's called us what? To ministry. That's what it says. That word ministry is actually the Greek word diakonos, that's in the noun form deacon, but it is used 30 different times in the scriptures to talk about ministry or service. God has called me specifically to be about the business of serving God's people and serving him. It's a sacred office. Matter of fact, it's not what's achieved, it's what is received. Received from the Lord. That's what it is, a calling from God. And we know this calling is dynamic, it's irrevocable. And so you have called, and if you call, with the understanding that God has called him to the ministry, and now through the vote and the consensus of what this church is saying, he's coming to be your pastor here in this specific call. At 32 years of age, I went to be a pastor for the first time. Bivocational church in rural southern Oklahoma on a dirt road. Nobody lived in that town. All it had was a cemetery and a church. I got to serve the Lord there. It was a joy to get up every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, as the case then, to say, thus saith the Lord. God placed a call on my life. Some years earlier, I trained for the calling that He had placed on my life. And so these last now, as Chuck made mention, 43 years, I've had the privilege to be a pastor. I've had some good experiences personally in pastoring God's people. But I will tell you this, it doesn't matter how many years I preach, I still need somebody praying for me. I still need the prayers of God's people. I still need the intercession that I can be all that God desires for me to be. And God's people ought to be earnestly in prayer always for their pastor. 1 Timothy 2:2, right here in the previous chapter, it says, pray for all people, but especially to those who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and tranquil life. In other words, we pray for those that we may it be at peace. And that's the avenue to find peace. We're praying for those who are in authority. Here's what I know. Prayer does change things, but I'm telling you as well, prayer changes you. It changes me. We never seem to hold a grudge on someone that we are praying diligently for and faithfully for. So here's what I'm asking you to pray. One, pray that God would protect him from the fiery darts of the evil one, that his heart would not be deceived or enticed by the temptations of this world that are ever present. Pray that he would walk in wisdom, and that his faith would increase and be made strong, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, that he would not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of his heart and mind, that he would be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing his labor's not in vain. I pray that you would pray this, that he walk in humility, that he would not grow prideful for any notoriety or success that might come his way. Pray that God would bless him with good health, that he'd be protected from serious illness and disease. Pray that his marriage would be strong, vibrant, that he and Corrine would continue to love each other and find great satisfaction in serving the Lord as their one in Christ. I pray that they would be a model to this church in a Christian marriage. Pray for him. Secondly, love him and love his family. I hope that you who have had a chance to interact with him is already developing love for he and his kids. Excuse me. I'm talking about love as the Bible defines love, which is not based on performance, not on your feelings. It's not fickle. It's not soon fading. It's the love of God that we know in that great word, agape, God-like, unconditional love, used 300 times in the New Testament. It's always sacrificial love. Matter of fact, it would be defined in 1 Corinthians 13, and this is the way love behaves. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not selfish. It's kind. It's patient. Not easily provoked. Keeps no records of wrong. Doesn't delight in evil. Rejoices in truth. Bears all things. Hopes all things. Believes all things. And it endures all things, because this kind of love never ends. I think we'd all agree that raising children is not easy. I will tell you this, it's never been easy, but it may have never been harder. So let me tell you, good parenting doesn't always result in well-behaved children. It's not a formula. And I know many pastors who've had their hands full because of the behavior of one of their kids, Mary and I notwithstanding. All I'm saying is this, they bring five kids in tow. And I'm pretty confident these are awesome kids. But I'm just telling you, if they should struggle, why don't you give a little grace to he and Corrine as they seek to lead their family as best they can. We're all trying to be good parents, but sometimes we need a little grace and understanding. Thirdly, refrain from being critical to him or about him. Refrain from being critical to him or about him. You know, when you study the book of James, we learn a couple of valuable lessons in relationships. You remember in chapter 1, he says, we need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And in context, he's talking about the way we should hear the word of God. Quick to hear it, slow to speak, and slow to argue about it. But it also is some good advice on sustaining and maintaining good relationships, but especially with your pastor. Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without grumbling or complaining. The reason that epistle was written, because there was some disunity in the church. He said, some of you got to quit griping about everything. Quit being so critical and condemning. Because James says it's like wildfire. And can I tell you, when we find a chink in the armor of someone and we go to seed on it, guess what? We'll be infatuated with it. And you know what we have a tendency to do? We'll tell somebody else about it. Criticism breeds criticism. I'm telling you what you already know. If you can't say something good, don't say anything. Silence is golden sometimes. Here's what James has said. You know, our critical words can be like a wildfire, destructive and defaming. It's like poison, he says, a venom that can ruin an effort, ruin an event, ruin a vision, and ruin a person. So may the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable unto you, O Lord God. We're called by your name. The fourth thing I want to talk about is being faithful in church attendance. I know it's like preaching to the choir, preaching everybody's in church and telling them they ought to be in church. But I actually preached a sermon on this, and I'm going to be a little bit redundant, but I think it's worth talking about again. I think I said this, but oftentimes people out of the goodness of their heart say, Pastor, what can we do to support you? What can we do to help or whatever? You know, and I know it's simple. I said, but you can show up. You can be here. Your presence means something. Your faithfulness means something. And I'm just telling you, in a day when nobody's really interested in going to church faithfully, we need to be set apart because we do come to church. It's deflating if you get up week after week and the people that you've depended upon just not to be found. Be found faithful. You know, back in the day, see, when you get to be my age, you're always back in the day, whatever that day may be. But some of you will remember this. The church used to give perfect attendance pins. Heather, I bet you had one. I bet you did. You probably had them all the way down. If you're a year, you got a pin, and then if you were 2 years, you got a circle around that pin, and then they had little extensions all the way down. I had a friend that was perfect attendance for 15 years. He clinged around, walking around, you know, he had all these pins hanging all over him. It was silly. 15 years, he didn't miss church. You got to be pretty intentional about that, don't you? I always was curious. I said, man, how'd you do that? He goes, well, if we went out of town somewhere, we'd find the nearest Baptist church, and we'd go there. So I guess he could bring it back to the pastor and said, I was at this church, you know. you won't lose your perfect attendance then. I'm telling you, that ship has sailed. But I tell you what, you can be a blessing to your pastor if you'll be found faithful in being in God's house. You know, we use the proof text out of Hebrews 10. Let us consider one another in order to provoke and to love and do good deeds, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but let's encourage one another and exhort one another, so much the more as we see the day of Jesus Christ approaching. So let's be found faithful. Actually, there's another admonition, which is transitions me to the fifth point I want to make, found right here in this text. And so number five is this: be an encourager. That's what he talks about being in church. We're to be encourager, exhort, spur one another on, it says in the King James, to love and to do good deeds. But let's be an encourager. I've already touched on in a negative way about being critical, but I'm talking about something you don't do. I'm talking about something you will do willingly. And that's to be an encourager. You know how to do that? You do know how to do that. I've been the recipient of it. I mean, Uber this weekend, but I'm telling you, this has been an encouraging church. You know what encouragement is to a pastor? When you say, man, I was blessed by that sermon you preached today, Pastor. Man, I like what you said. That was engaging. Man, that's a good truth. Share a quote on social media, something he said in his message. All of these things are just fragments of blessing and encouraging to him. Here's what I know. When you start being a blessing to him, guess who's going to get blessed? It'll be you. That's the way it works, man. Give it away, you get it back. That Greek word to encourage, parakaleo, actually is translated Holy Spirit in John's gospel, but it meant to be called, to call alongside. Kaleo, call. Para means to come, come along. To come alongside. You're coming alongside of him to do something, to inspire him, to bless him, to be a blessing. Being close to him, to exhort him, to run with endurance the race that he has been called. These are critical days in the life of this church. It just is. It's a big deal. And we have no time for pettiness, selfishness, fault finding. And you just got to refrain from doing that. I just wish I had a dollar for every time I'd been blessed these past 7 months here. I could build a new home. I need that like I need a hole in the head. I'm just saying, when I get here, people are nice to me. So I know you got it in you. Show your kindness and love and appreciation for God's man. You know how it's affected us? I'll tell you how it's affected us. We don't care about a 3-hour and 15-minute drive we make every week. We load up every Sunday. We can't wait to get down here because we know what we're coming to. We know what to expect. And you have not let us down one Sunday because you're a blessing. You're an encouraging church. You say good things. You spur each other on. So I know it's in your heart. And I'm just simply saying, let it be expressed. And when you start getting this operation of being an encourager, you'll be blessed along the way. You know, I used to run races for a lot of years. I ran 5K, 10K, 15K, a couple of half marathons over the years before I got old. Back in the day. But here's what I noticed. You know, most of these races I were running in around Kansas City, it was pretty sparse. You know, you're running 10K, and, you know, there'll be pockets of people along the way. And, you know, you run, nobody's around for a good while. And then you kind of come up on, I don't know, a group of people there who are, pick up the pace, you can do it, blah, 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 blah. I've noticed almost without exception, the runners pick up the pace for a little while. I don't know, we fall back and default to what we can do. But I'm just saying, it affects people immediately. I could run a little faster, a little more endurance, because somebody is encouraging me along the way. Here's also what needs to be brought into this. Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than it is received. So if you will be that kind of encourager and you'll be that kind of blessing, you're the one that leaves feeling a little better in your own soul. You'll get the joy. Let me say a few things here. Author and speaker John Maxwell wrote a few things about encouragement. He said, a word of encouragement from a teacher can change the life of a child. A word of encouragement from a spouse can save a marriage. A word of encouragement from a leader can inspire a person to reach their full potential. A good word. A word of commendation and appreciation. And I remember back in 1986, I'd only been pastoring a couple of years, and Mary and I now had gone to First Baptist Piedmont, larger church, full-time, moved into parsonage, and I was getting to pastor full-time. Honestly, back in at Lightning Ridge Baptist Church and where we pastored, the people were very kind. We loved our time there. And I'm sure somebody encouraged me somewhere along the way. I don't remember. But one Sunday, the guy who was the director of evangelism for State Convention of Oklahoma came to First Baptist, sat in the back. I didn't even see him. But after the service, he hung around. And he said, "Steve, he's here today. That was a good word." He said, "You can do this. You are engaging," and commended me a little. I'm going, "Well, maybe I can do this." Hey, listen, we're all full of self-doubt. Somebody needs to step in and say, "You can do this." How important was that to me? I'm telling you about it, and it was 40 years ago. Somebody validated me. Somebody spurred me on to keep on. And God has put hundreds of people in my path to do the same. The least of which is sitting right over here. Jim Stockwood has been a great encouragement to me. Jeff Turner, his wife Susie over here, is their pastor for a lot of years. They keep showing up every Sunday I'm here. Can I say that seat's going to be empty next week, or are you going to be back? I've got a small fan club, and they're sitting on the second row here. I mean it. You guys are awesome. Thanks for your inspiration. I'm just saying it's important. Be an encourager. I know you can. Fifthly, let me say this. Be supportive of his vision. Be supportive of his vision. Here's what I'm talking about. I feel confident, you know, you get called to a new church, and now Andy's been back in Wisconsin preparing to move, and in the process of moving, you still are pretty much infatuated with where you're headed. What can I do? What do I need to do? What does this look like going forward? How am I going to accomplish this? When I speak about vision, here's a good definition. It's a clear mental picture of a preferable future that's rooted and understood in a proper understanding of God, of that particular person, and the context of where he's at. That's how you develop an effective vision. Well, first, obviously, you've got to understand who God is, the God of the Bible that we understand, the great condescending love that God brings to us, and the salvation in Jesus Christ, a proper understanding of that, but also a proper understanding of what can I do. You know, I've got limitations. I got a lot of limitations. But I can be my best self, and I need to figure out how I can be my best self in the context. And then, of course, I'm not pastoring in Chicago. I'm pastoring in Ozark, Missouri. And that needs to be understood as well. So those sort of things help galvanize exactly how to move forward and make right decisions. Now, understand, when I mention the word vision, I'm not implying that Andy's going to get some kind of divine revelation that only he receives. But I'm telling you this, he is the leader among equals with the elders, and he needs to understand and it be supported and move forward with the consensus. See, leadership's not calling all the shots. It's not telling others what they need to do. But I'm telling you, leadership in the church can be summarized as this: how can we serve others better? How can we operate in faith? How can we move the church forward to be better, to make a difference, to stay unified, taking ground for the kingdom of God? But I'm telling you, this is the indismissible part of leading in the local church. You've got to walk in humility. You got to love the people. You got to stand and say, "Thus saith the Lord," unashamedly and uncompromisingly. This is what we believe. Well, I'm headed out to a new church next Sunday in Kansas City, Connection Point Church. When the executive pastor call me, which he called the day, same week you guys voted on Andy to come, so I knew I was leaving. Otherwise, I'd have said, wrong number. But he said, well, Pastor Steve, here's kind of the expectations. One, we want you to fill the pulpit, which is given, you know. You know what he said next? We want you to come and love our people. I said, well, yeah, I'm sure you want somebody to shepherd. He said, well, we're missing that. And can I tell you, preaching's important. Being able to communicate the truth is critical. But I'm telling you, equally as true, you've got to be willing to come and love the people. You've got to ask God for an affinity to all that is expected of a pastor and shepherd the people well. You know, one of the things that is so critical is that very thing. People will put up with a few mistakes and misspeaking a few times because I'm telling you, love conquers all. God help us. It's not surprising when Jesus would, in the upper room with his disciples, say, look, this is it, men. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know you belong to me because you love each other. We meet together, spur one another on to love and to do good things. You know, one of my life verses, I think I may have mentioned it along the way, but I want to tell it to you today because it's relative to supporting his vision and the expectations of the pastor. It's out of 1 Kings 12:7. Rehoboam's going to take over the throne that Solomon had left vacant, his father. And he goes to the elders to ask some leadership advice. Solomon had been a hard leader in the nation. So here's what the elders told him. They said this, if you'll be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever. What a piece of sage advice. Of course, he didn't take the advice. He went to his peers and they told him to be even harder than his dad and it would be the downfall of the nation. But what if he would have taken that advice? Can I tell you, I don't care what you lead, leading your family, leading the church, leading a business, if you'll be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, guess what? They'll walk with you. They'll love you back. They'll serve you when you serve them and when you say good words and encouraging words and blessing. I pray to that end. Well, the last thing is this. Help him to get to know you. Help him to get to know you. Having done the amount of interims I have, I know what it's like to walk into church and really not know anybody. And really, LifePoint notwithstanding, we got to know Dallas and Heather. They came, talked to me about coming to the church back in January. And so I got to know them, and I immediately signed up after they left. They were a blessing, of course. And then when we came, the weekend we came, we met over Al Webb's house, and the elders came and their wives came, and so we got to know a group of people, you know, before we walked in the door, but just a little. And so, you know, you pretty much come in here, you're going, man, I hope this thing flies. I hope it goes okay. I hope we can do this. But really, for a first few months, I feel like I'm preaching to a bunch of strangers. I don't feel that way at all. Because we're connected. I've tried intentionally to get to know you. And you've taken the initiative with me. And that is critical for you to help. And he's walking in. He knows a few people. You greeted him, said a few words to him. And then he greets the next person. But you can be of great benefit to him if you will help him to get to know you. Here's what I'm talking about. When you see him, remind him of who you are. And the next time you see him, reminding of who you are. I'm just saying. I'm sure none of you have ever been introduced to somebody And they walk off and say, now, who was that? You know, it's nice to have somebody to help you, but you can help him and give him a little tad bit of information about yourself, something to hang on to so he can remember your name or something. You know, if he knows you're from, I don't know, some particular part of the country, or you've got this experience or something, but that's easy to remember people if you got something to remember them by. So you can help him if you'll be intentional about that. So he's got a challenge. You know, I don't know, 500 or 600 people every Sunday come to this wonderful church. Visitors come along as well. It's hard to sort out who is visiting and who's a member for a while, you know? You know, you don't want to ask the chair of elders, are you visiting this week? I mean, you got to stay on top of your game. But let's do everything to make him look good, okay? How about that? Jim, you and Trudy may remember this. I did the mystery box for some years. Do y'all remember that? Y'all came about in the mid-90s, I know. I did a deal with a children's sermon. Church was small, probably had, I don't know, 200 people maybe. But I did a children's sermon. I had a what we call the mystery box. And I would assign one of the kids the week before to bring something, put it in the mystery box, don't let me see it. And then when we came up for the children's sermon, I'd open the mystery box and do a spontaneous sermon from whatever they put in the mystery box. And so we had some ground rules. Well, nothing dead, nothing alive, and no poison ivy. That was it. But I told the kids, I said, look, now here's the objective. I said, it's not to stump the pastor, it's to make the pastor look good. So don't be putting something in there that there's no way to make a sermon out of it. But honest to God, I had most of the adults' attention more than the kids. You know, they're goofing off down here, but they're always waiting in anticipation. What in the world is he going to say about that? And anyhow, by the grace of God, back in the day, I was a little quicker able to do that. We don't want to play the mystery box anymore. But my story is this. As I told the kids, I'm telling a bunch of adults today, let's make the pastor look good. What a resolve to be a blessing, to pray for him, care for his family, not to be critical, be an encourager, believe in him. Let's help him to be his best self. Would you pray with me?